This is not unusual. Please turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Verses 38 and 39. Let's try it this way. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. There are two levels of pursuit in the Christian life. One is the pursuit of people. One is the pursuit of people for God. You know, we need to be active soul winners. We need to pursue people for God. And it's a very good thing to speak to people about God. The second level of pursuit is a matter of pursuing God for people. Peter's mother-in-law was in great, great need. You know, family members realized the need was far greater than anything that they could care for, anything that they could do. So they besought the Lord Jesus for her. They sought after Christ, not for themselves, but for someone they loved. You know, this is a piercing, convicting thought. People need Christ, and we need to beseech Christ for them. As they besought him for her, we need to seek him not only for ourselves, but for others. Through intercessory prayer, we seek God's face on the behalf of other people. When rearing our children, the greatest thing we can ever do for them is to pray for them. I bet you're a very busy man. Yeah, we need to ask God to meet their needs, to speak to them, to bring into their lives that which they need in order for them to grow. You know, we do not understand everything others need, but God knows what others need. In our story today, the family prayed and sought Jesus for this woman. The Bible says that Jesus healed her. Jesus had come to Galilee. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that the region of Galilee, there were as many as 240 little towns and villages in the region. No big cities, just all little towns and villages. And as he was ministering in Galilee, he made his town, the town of Capernaum, his headquarters. From that area, he conducted his mighty ministry. Isn't that obnoxious? In Luke chapter 4, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus coming to a synagogue in Nazareth. The Bible records in verse 22, here somewhere. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" You know, as we read scripture, it's very important we understand who is speaking at any given time. God does not say that the Lord Jesus is Joseph's son. In fact, he never did. He never said that the Lord Jesus was Joseph's son. He is the Son of God. But Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and the people marveled at his words. They could not comprehend how someone they knew as the son of a carpenter named Joseph could be so mighty in word and in deed. Continuing, the Bible says the Lord Jesus came to Capernaum, verses 31 and 32, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, and his word was with power. The Lord Jesus demonstrated this account that he is God by his works, and his words and his miraculous works. The healing of Simon Peter's mother was performed on the Sabbath day, also something that's definitely unusual. Jesus went early in the morning to the synagogue, as was his custom. In the afternoon, he was in the house of Simon, where Simon's mother-in-law was healed. In the evening, he was in the streets with the people. As the night approached, he was in a desert place alone with God. As we think about this one day in the life of our Lord, we are able to see many, many helpful things. You know, on the day of worship, he was in the place of worship. Then he was in the home of a beloved family. He did not withhold himself from the needs of the people. He was in the streets with the people, meeting their needs. And at the end of that long, wearisome day, he knew what he had to do. That is, he understood the need to get alone with the Heavenly Father, get alone with God and recharge his batteries. Now, there's a ministry of sickness. Believe it or not, there is a ministry to sickness. We seldom pray, you know, God, be thorough with us. And most of us are stark, raving, afraid of just such a thing. Most of us have reservations about God being thorough with us. But when we think of God getting our attention, we see that he so often touches our bodies or allows the body of someone we love to be touched in order to work thoroughly in us. Another handicap from which we suffer is that we see life only in part. We fail to see how the whole, we fail to see how all the parts fit together. We have a great orchestrator, our Heavenly Father, who tells us in Romans, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, not only does the things that happen to me minister to me, I'll say for Vic, if she is sick, it affects me in a large way. Anybody who comes in contact with her, it affects them somehow, some way. It's important to realize that all things means real literally all things. He choreographs and orchestrates the elements of our lives in order to make us like Christ. He uses these things for that purpose. Is someone you love sick? What is God doing in his life and in yours? That's a valid question. God will work everything to everybody's good. Are you sick? How is God speaking to you as he uses the ministry of sickness? As we follow this story and other gospel records of the story given, we find that there are some amazing truths revealed. God not only worked in the lives of this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, but also in the lives of many others as the news spread about her healing. You know, God had revealed something very big, very powerful. As the Lord Jesus called disciples unto himself, he knew that one of those men was to become the leader of the disciples. That man was Peter. And it was not an accident that this miracle took place in his house and in the life of one of his loved ones. No doubt this had a strengthening effect on Peter's faith. We must begin to see the Lord working in the circumstances of our lives, or else we're going to go through life puzzled, discouraged, and detached as Christians. The Lord wants us to see that the things he allows are not acts of cruelty, they're acts of compassion and mercy. It is a big, big deal. Psalm 119 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." This is huge. We have no indication that Peter's mother-in-law was sick because of her sin. We have no indication that Peter's mother-in-law had this fever because of demonic possession. We don't know. Nevertheless, she was sick from a great fever. Some had lesser fevers, less significant illnesses, but her fever was great. This great fever helped her and helped others that loved her to recognize the Lord Jesus needed to heal her. What is God using in your life to bring you to himself? Because he will use all of it. Is he touching your life or the life of someone you love to help you realize how much you need him? It's a valid question to be asked every time something like this happens. The psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." This is huge. Some people in our churches are serving, loving, and living for God, that would not be where they are had it not been for the ministry of sickness in their lives. Some people are back on track who had wandered far away from God but came back to the Lord and dedicated their lives to Christ anew. This happened because their lives were touched by sickness. Many people are serving the Lord because someone they love became ill and they besought the Lord for that person. Some people among us are walking closer to God, doing more of what God would have them to do because of the ministry of sickness touched their lives. It's a very effective tool in God's hands. This is the way that the Lord works. This is the way. Go to John chapter 9. Nobody even notices my Star Wars reference. Oh, bummer. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." You know, basically he said, God has allowed this so the Lord might do a mighty work and be glorified through this. As we deal with the sickness of our loved ones, are we allowing God to deal thoroughly not only with that person, but also with us? After you stand over a sick child and pray for his healing, you rejoice because of what God did for that child. But do you rejoice because of what God did for you as you were brought to the place of prayer due to the illness of that child? In this miracle, Peter's mother-in-law was blessed, and the people who besought Christ because of her illness were also blessed. They got to see a miracle. They got to see their faith strengthened and built. Had it not been for this illness, they would not have sought Jesus on her behalf. Now there's a ministry of our Savior. Back to Luke 4. Verses 38 and 39. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." The human instrument used to pen the gospel, of course, is the physician Luke. He uses a medical expression, "and he stood over her," as a doctor would stand over a patient to do his work of examination. The same expression is used as Jesus stood over Peter's mother-in-law as the great physician. In verse 39, the Bible says that Jesus did something that a doctor could not do. He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The Lord Jesus also said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The story of the Bible is the unfolding drama of redemption. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And he wants all of us to be saved. Come on, today. 1 Peter, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We should emphasize, prioritize, and work night and day getting the good news to people so that they may have an opportunity to be saved. It is one of our primary ministries as Christians. At the same time, we need to understand that Jesus is interested in every part of our lives, every part. You ever think that you're selfish for, you know, praying God touch and heal? Peter and his family were already saved, but this woman was sick. Now, sickness comes for many reasons. We learn in the Bible that some people become ill because of demon possession. Excuse me. All that sugar yesterday got me all thirsty all day today. Not a good thing. Some face sickness because of their own sins, and some are sick because of the sins of others. We see this exemplified every day in our world, where mothers have been engaged in things they should not have been engaged in, And little babies are born with illnesses because of their mother's sin. God allows some sickness simply because he chooses to do so, and we do not understand why. It is a mystery. It really is. We are all sinners, and we are part of a suffering human race. You know, the Lord is deeply concerned about us. He came to seek and to save, but he's also interested in us after we're saved. He loves us and desires to lift our heavy load. He cares. He honestly cares. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, we have the same story given to us with a slightly different detail. It's always good to compare scripture with scripture, because there's no limit in what you can actually learn if you do that. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Now when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Well, that's kind of dumb. I should have checked this. Anyway, Luke's record, the Lord Jesus forbade the demons to identify him. I think this is the following verses. He would not let the demons identify who he was. He does not need the glory of devils. He does not need the honor of the underworld. He is not interested in Satan praising him. He is not interested in demons praising him, but he is interested in his children praising him and bringing glory to him. Verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Note the word bear. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, some people have caused a great deal of confusion in this world, especially in the charismatic movement, about this word bear. They try to lay a guilt trip on people, declaring that they do not have the faith to be healed. You know, one of their healers fails. You know, it's always the patient's fault, it's never the doctor. They lay a great guilt trip on many, declaring that they do not have the faith to be healed. Now, I do believe in divine healing, but I do not believe in healers. Let's go a step further by saying that all healing is divine. God may choose to do his divine healing with or without the aid of man. That being said, it's not God's will for everybody to be well. Not everybody should be completely healthy, or can be completely healthy. And if you don't believe me, when you get to heaven, ask Paul. He lived with an infirmity, a thorn in the flesh, that God would not remove. It was this thorn in the flesh, this ministry of sickness, that God used in Paul's life. In the account of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew, the Spirit of God led the penman to say, to reference Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go ahead and turn there, Isaiah 53. What time is it? Isaiah 53. Old Testament for you, college guys. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I understand that when we read verses 3 and 4, we're not talking about the atoning work of Jesus. Notice the two words that are used in this chapter speak of bearing. Verse 4 says, he hath borne our griefs. Verse 11 says, He shall bear their iniquities. In 1 Peter, the Bible says, speaking of the atoning work of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The idea of being conveyed to the word bear here means to lift up and remove into God's eternal forgetfulness, or just to take it away. Matthew 8:17 said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our iniquities and bare our sicknesses. The reference here speaks of bearing our sicknesses, not our sins. In 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 53, we find the word bearer meaning to carry away into God's eternal forgetfulness. Now, it doesn't say that in the Word Studies book. That's kind of preacher talk, you know, how they like to remind us of stuff. But it means the same thing. He bare our sins and took away into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Here, the word born in Isaiah 53:4 means to go underneath with love and help by lifting from underneath with love. The reference to Peter's mother-in-law speaks of physical healing. You know, Jesus has borne our sin debt. Just as the scapegoat in the Old Testament pictured Jesus who carried our sins away, our sins have been borne by Jesus into God's eternal forgetfulness. He will not remember them. He has finished the work of redemption, the work of atonement. By His precious blood, He has paid our sin debt and borne our sins away. He will also bear our infirmities, our sickness, and our grief. He will come under the load with us so we do not have to carry it alone. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 8, the Lord is using the word meaning to lift, to get underneath the load with us in love and bear our infirmities, our griefs, and our sorrows. We praise Him for this. That we are saved and heaven is our home is wonderful. But I do not think it's biblically correct to say that in the atoning work of Christ we're all getting healing at the same time. That's not true. That is not true. According to Romans chapter 8, someday I'm going to get a new body. And praise God, because this one really is a lot of work. At the redemption of the body, I will have a body that will no longer be sick, ever. It's not biblically correct to teach people that just because they are saved, God is going to heal them completely in this life. Unless, of course, they do not have enough faith. Great lessons are learned from bearing grief and sorrow with the love of Christ. There is much we can learn there. And it's learned when we're driven to our knees and we pray. And we learn how to pray. And we assault the throne of heaven for God. God performs ministry in our life, not in the healing of our infirmities, but in our bearing our griefs and providing the grace that we need to get through life. Jesus comes to us and enables us. He gets under the load with us. Not only did our Savior walk into their house and stand over the woman, but He bore the grief, sorrow, sickness, and infirmity with that family. He was there to do it all. Which means that we as God's children do not have to go through our trials alone. The Lord goes through them with us. We need to praise His holy name for His precious presence. A tongue twister. Back to Luke 4. Now, there's also a ministry of the saved, which is kind of what we're trying to emphasize today. Luke chapter 4. New Testament towards the beginning. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus healed this woman. She was taken with a great fever. Verse 39 says, and they besought Him for her. And He stood over her and rebuked the fever and left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. The word ministered is the same word that God uses for the angels who came and ministered unto the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. And it's wonderful that we can have the same ministry to Jesus that the angels had. You know what Peter's mother-in-law did when she became well, when she was healed? She said, "I love you, Lord Jesus. Let me serve you. And not only want to serve you, I want to minister to all these others because of what the Lord has done for me." She got up and went to work. There was a need there, and she knew she could meet it, and she did it. She didn't wait. She didn't take time to convalesce or anything like that. She didn't. Got up and worked. The thing is, some people go into the hospital and come out the same. Some people go into the sick room and come out the same. Some people deal with sickness in their lives and their loved ones and learn nothing. Deal thoroughly with us, Lord Jesus. Let's say with this woman, "I love you, Lord, and you help me with my griefs and sorrows, and I want to serve you." Do you know that God touched you when he touched someone you love? Something happens to one of your kids. You feel it personally, deep down inside. Everything the Lord does affects all of us. Do you know that you serve the Lord with a greater devotion because of how he dealt with you as you besought him for someone else that you love? How many of us know that God touched our bodies and ministered to us, whether it was through healing or by giving us the grace to bear what he allows into our lives? The Lord ministers to us through sickness. I'm going to be early. As our Savior ministers to us, he enables us to minister to others. And this is the thing that we need to emphasize. Every Christian needs to serve God. Somehow, some way. Young child, young person, little old lady, curled up in bed. We all need to serve God somehow, some way. And there is something that we all can do. Excuse me. You may not be able to walk the streets knocking on doors. You may not be able to carry boxes and help decorate the church for special events. You may not be able to teach a Bible study. Not everybody can. You may not be able to sing in front of the church. But there is one thing that you can do. You can pray. You can pray. You can seek the Lord for other Christians. Now, you can do that at least. And not simply, you know, "Lord bless them." I mean, you should assault the throne of God on behalf of God's people. Or for someone who needs salvation. Be specific. Be specific. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the British Empire was brought on by two little old ladies, bedridden. Amazing things happened. Thousands were saved. Lives were changed and families were restored. All because of a little old lady that honestly believed her prayers could move mountains. Just like yours can. After the Chicago fire back in the 1870s, D.L. Moody, the great preacher, went to London just to rest and to learn from the Bible scholars there. He was burned out. He was frankly burned out. He had no intention of preaching or doing anything like that there. He was there to rest and to learn. One Sunday morning, he was persuaded to preach in a church in London. Now, everything about the service just dragged. It just dragged. He wished he'd never been talked into preaching that day. There was a woman in the city who had heard of Mr. Moody's work in America and had been asking God to send him to London. This woman was an invalid, a shut-in. She could barely take care of herself, much less do anything else. But her sister was at the church that morning and heard Moody preach. When the sister came home, she asked her sister to guess who had spoken for them that morning. And she guessed one or another of all the usual suspects that her pastor would have in. Never guessed right. So her sister said, "No, it's Mr. Moody from Chicago." I mean, the woman just turned pale, absolutely pale. She said, "This is an answer to my prayer." If I had known that he was to be at our church, I should have eaten nothing this morning, but waited on God in prayer. Leave me alone this afternoon. Do not let anyone come see me, and do not send me anything to eat. As the service went on, as Moody preached that evening, he soon became conscious that there was a different atmosphere in the church. He said, and I quote, "The powers of an unseen world seemed to fall upon him and his hearers." As he drew to a close, he felt impressed to give out an invitation. He asked for all who would accept Christ to rise. 400 or 500 people stood up. He's like, "No, that can't be right. That can't be right." He thought they misunderstood. So he put the question to him again in several ways, that there might be no mistake. But no, they had understood. It was to be the start of something very, very special. That revival, that there were thousands and thousands saved. That could be you. Anytime you read about a Bible character doing something amazing by faith, just remember, if you're right with God, you can do that too. You can honestly do that too. Those are all in the Bible for a reason. They're all their examples. All to teach you that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do those things. You can be that person who prays and thousands of people get saved over in London. They besought the Lord for Peter's mom. If you can't do anything,